Hello. The page number, I'm afraid I don't know, but it's right at the back of the Old Testament, the last book of, so you should find it quite easily. And it's Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. But just before that, four words from Exodus. And these four words are, "You shall not steal." Chapter 3, verse 1 of Malachi. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nigel. Let's pray again together, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that through your Spirit's presence with us tonight, it's alive and active, that you love to speak into our hearts, into our situations, into our lives. And we invite you to do that tonight. We pray that you'll help us to have ears and minds and hearts that are open and wills that are ready to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight we come to the fourth in the series that we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and we're working backwards through them. We had an introductory series and an introductory evening, and then we had Commandment 10 and 9, and today we get to 8. I wonder how many of you have Facebook readily open on your computer. If you do, I wonder whether you've seen recently this video that's doing the rounds. Isn't that fantastic? Now, very sadly, I'm told that it was actually a commercial being shot in Los Angeles and someone just videoed it thinking it was a real thing. But tonight we're going to be thinking about those four words that Nigel read to us from Exodus 20. You shall not steal. And in some ways, maybe what I really ought to say to you tonight is simply don't do it and then sit down. That might be quite popular with some of you, but we're going to explore a little bit about this commandment, a little bit about this one, or to put it another way, prosper. How do we prosper with a clear conscience? At the beginning of this series, we talked a bit about the context for the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to go back and just remind us of the context of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are part of a framework that God gives to his people in the Old Testament. And God says, I want to make a covenant with you, a covenant relationship. It's expressed like this in Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And a covenant is more than an agreement. A covenant relationship in the Old Testament is one in which two people groups step into a new identity together. A covenant, as I said a few weeks ago, is something perhaps we talk about it not very much these days. We do perhaps in legal ways. But yesterday, a covenant was established here on these steps between Victoria and Anthony. We had a fantastic wedding, and they said extraordinary things. They said to each other, all that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you. They didn't just say, all that I have, I share with you. They said, all that I am, I give to you. And that covenant had a number of other things alongside it. Anthony said to Victoria that he would be faithful to her for the rest of his life, forsaking all others. Wow, amazing. In today's age, that's an incredibly strong, powerful, in many ways anti-cultural message. And the covenant relationship that God wants with us is, in some ways, very similar. In Jesus, God says, I've given you everything, even my life. And I invite you to step into that covenant relationship, lock, stock, and barrel. Because that's the best, the safest way to live. That's what it's like to live in this covenant relationship. And this relationship is for blessing. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's covenant relationship is designed for our health and prosperity and blessing. And I labour that point because today we live in a world where people are so suspicious of anything that looks like a rule, anything that looks like a boundary. But the Ten Commandments are there as part of a framework for our health. God says, this is part of what it looks like to live in this covenant relationship. It's there for your good. Right at the beginning of Exodus 20, God starts by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. The Ten Commandments start with God saying, I'm a God who's committed to your freedom. And this is one of the ways, these are some of the ways that you can maintain that freedom, that you can find life in all its fullness, as Jesus put it. And our subject tonight, our eighth commandment, you shall not steal, sits between two others. And I think there's something of a sort of package that goes together here. If you were here last week, we looked at verse 16. Helen helped us think about not giving false testimony against your neighbor, being honest with our tongue. Next week, Helen, as it happens, is going to be back talking about not committing adultery. And today we're looking at not stealing. And it seems to me that these are three commandments that are all about honesty or dishonesty. Honesty with our lips. Honesty with other people's reputations. We had that passage from James last week. How easy it is for the tongue to destroy people's lives. What a terrible lie we tell our children when we say sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Utter rubbish. Next week, we're going to look at honesty with our covenant commitments. Honesty with the commitments, the lifelong commitments we sometimes make to other people. But today we're going to look at honesty with our stuff, with our things. And all of these, I think, come together because God is interested in honesty. God is interested in living in the light. God says to the people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, all of us, to live in my covenant is to live in the light and not have anything to hide. That's an extraordinary challenge, isn't it? I don't know about you, but the reality that there's nothing in my life hidden from God is both terrifying and incredibly liberating. It's terrifying when I forget how much God loves me. It's liberating when I remember and realize afresh the depth of his love, of his longing to clean me up and bring me back into right relationship with him. In 1 John, we touched on this last week. John says this, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, that's this covenant relationship, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sins. Living in the light is about living honestly before God and before each other. So, do not steal is part of living honest lives. It's part of living in the light. I don't know how you define do not steal. I don't know how you define stealing. I guess you might say that stealing is taking stuff that's not yours. But stealing might equally be retaining stuff that tritely belongs to somebody else, even if the somebody else is the taxman. Most of us agree with this premise, don't we? We don't have too much problem with this commandment. We know robbing a bank is wrong. Anybody want to admit that they think it's all right? Stick your hand up. We'll have a bit of dialogue about that. But the trouble with this little commandment is it's one that it's very easy for us to start putting slightly fuzzy edges around. So yes, I agree entirely that you should not steal. Except when. There are just a few exceptions that start to creep in. It's wrong to steal except when I deserve more. When my employer has been really stingy and isn't properly recompensing me for what I've done. I've worked extra hours, so there's nothing wrong with just upping my expenses a little bit. Or maybe do not steal except when no one will miss it. You have no idea how much that little bit of extra that I've claimed that I shouldn't have claimed has made such a big difference to me. But my employer, well, they have millions coming in and going out. They waste it all the time. So there can't be anything wrong with me just taking a little bit more. No one will miss it. The taxman's not interested in me. I'm small fry. There's nothing really wrong with just a little mild bit of dishonesty. Or maybe another one. Don't steal unless someone will find out. So easy to start thinking that the people that we're responsible to are other people instead of God. If they don't know, it won't do any harm. Or maybe this is one that most of us, if we're honest, are tempted by. Everyone else is doing it. Everyone else, everybody in the office takes stationery home. Everybody. It's expected. Custom and practice. It's not stealing. Oops. We could not complete your iTunes store request. Sorry about that. That was an honest iTunes store request, honestly. Everyone else is doing it. Oh, now what have I done? There we are. And it's what's expected. There's a sort of unwritten agreement at my workplace that everybody's slightly on the fiddle, but we don't talk about it like that. Well, what about this one? It's wrong to steal, but I didn't think it was wrong. And what we often mean when we say that is, I didn't think it was that wrong. I thought it was a very minor indiscretion rather than a sin of stealing. Stealing's far too strong a word for what happens. And the danger of all these things is that they start to dull our conscience. And in a sense, all I want to do tonight, because I think we're all in the same boat, we're all tempted by fuzzy edges around this commandment, is simply to say, as we explore this, maybe tonight there's an opportunity for us to say, Lord, help us to know how we can come right with you. So don't worry, I'm not going to ask anybody to come to the front if you've ever slightly made an amendment to your tax return or anything like that. But maybe tonight we can make a commitment together and individually that we'll stand in the light and invite God to open our lives up afresh and maybe put his finger on things he might want to challenge. Perhaps to reset the compass as we started at the beginning. The trouble is, you see, there's been two people in the news quite recently who I think have fallen into the trap of making all those excuses. Some of you will know that this is Tom Hayes, who is a banker who's been at the centre of the LIBOR scandal and has just been jailed for 14 years, even though his argument was, in court, everybody knew what I was doing. It was expected. Everyone else was doing it. Tom pocketed quite a lot of money and has some time to rue and to question what he did. Another person that's been in the news just recently, this is the Reverend Simon Reynolds, who until recently was a vicar in Surrey. And he's just been sent to jail for 2 years and 8 months. This one's a bit closer to the bone for me. And what Simon has done over a few years is when you take a funeral or a wedding as a vicar, you get fees paid in by the couple or by the funeral director. And you're meant to, you sign an agreement to pass those on to the diocese. And Simon hasn't been doing that. Probably he found that living on a vicar's stipend is quite difficult, quite a challenge. And so little by little, gradually, he started to say, well, I did the work, I took the funeral, the diocese didn't, and he's just been jailed for 2 years, 8 months. So easy to start down a road, isn't it? And then suddenly to find that you're in too deep and you don't know what to do. But the Tenth Commandment, this covenant relationship God invites us into, says, you shall not steal. It invites us to be honest with God and with each other, to live in the light. It's not something that comes easy. It's not something that actually the people of Israel found easy. The Bible doesn't say very much about stealing, but there are a number of references, including this one from Jeremiah 5. The people of Israel are rebelling against God and they're heading for disaster. They're heading towards exile in Babylon. And God says this to Jeremiah, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Wow, these are God's people, God's covenant people, and things have gone terribly wrong. Proverbs has some very wise advice for us on this subject. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. I suspect Tom Hayes and Simon Reynolds in their prison cells are thinking, if only I had followed that advice. But of course, most of us aren't going to end up in prison. But so often, there's a little sense of disquiet when we know those fuzzy boundaries have been transgressed. The Inland Revenue had a letter. It was an anonymous letter, and with it was £500 in cash. And the letter simply said, to whom it may concern, I am having trouble sleeping. Please find enclosed £500 in unpaid tax. And then at the bottom it said, P.S. If this doesn't cure my insomnia, I'll send the rest. I wonder, and I'm in the same boat as you, I wonder whether there are things in our lives that we just need to readdress, to put some firmer boundaries around where they've become fuzzy. One of the things that we sometimes do is we, as well as the other excuses, we start to wonder about words. We play with words. Well, steal, that's a very harsh word. What I was doing, what I'm doing isn't stealing. And anyway, ownership is a difficult concept today in the 21st century. So who's to say that it isn't rightfully mine anyway? If we do that, we find little comfort in the Bible. Jesus attacks the religious elite of his day very strongly on taking language and misusing it in this context. In Mark 7, he says to the Pharisees, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what they might have been, what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down," and you do many things like that. Jesus is saying, stop playing with words. Stop doing inventive accounting to try and get yourself off the hook. Let's be honest. Let's stand in the light. If you're worried about ownership, if you're tempted to start asking questions about ownership, the Bible doesn't have very much comfort either. Another man in the news at the moment is this man. Who knows? He could be our next prime minister. I think it's slightly unlikely, but it might happen. He's been in the news particularly recently because of talking about bringing Clause 4 back. If you're a Labour Party supporter, you might remember Clause 4. But bringing things back into public ownership. And a lot of people, perhaps particularly in Surrey, have got very uneasy about this. But you know, that's nothing. Jeremy Corbyn's ideas are nothing compared with what the Bible says about ownership. Because the biblical view is, you and I own nothing. It's all God's. I'm not saying that God's a lefty. But he says part of this covenant relationship is acknowledging that when you step into this relationship, you say the same as Anthony and Victoria said yesterday, which is, all that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you. And therefore, says God, it's mine. And I'll let you be good stewards of it. I'll let you share it. But if you're serious about this covenant relationship, then you need to step in with everything. And that's the context of this reading from Malachi, this very challenging reading from Malachi that we heard earlier. Because the people are told that they're robbing God, and they're indignant. How are we robbing you? And the answer they get back through Malachi is this: in tithes and offerings, part of the covenant relationship in the Old Testament is to make sure the first tenth of everything you have is given over to God. Why? As a symbol of the fact that everything is his and comes from him. You keep 90% just as a reminder. That best 10% goes to God as a reminder that it's all his anyway. And so Malachi says, you're under a curse because you're robbing God. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And if you're worried that I'm now going to go off on a rant about how much you should give to the church, I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to say that it is possible in this whole area of stealing, there is possible even for us to rob God. The New Testament approach to giving is that we're meant to be a people, if we're a covenant people, if we've committed ourselves to God, who give I would say probably at least the first 10%. There's no specific number in the New Testament. But Paul very clearly says we're meant to be a people who give generously and hilariously and sacrificially. And if we're not doing that, and that will depend on our circumstances, if we're not doing that, then maybe we need to ask, have we with God started to play the fuzzy edge game? Challenging stuff. But why? Why is God so committed to us being a people in the light? Why does he want to challenge us? I think all of us, including me tonight, and maybe say, think about what you've got and what you do with it. Well, I think it comes back to this covenant relationship he longs for. This is another way of saying what I said earlier. I showed this at the beginning. This is the cycle the people of the Old Testament get caught in time and time again. God creates them and us for a faithful covenant relationship in which we can enjoy his blessing. But over time, we start to look out at the people around us and we get dissatisfied. I know that I'm a very grass is always greener person, and I have to deal with that. My wife's nodding furiously. And we become dissatisfied, and if we're not careful, we become unfaithful to that covenant relationship that God's called us into. We become dishonest, and injustice starts to take a grip. And that's the story of the Old Testament, again and again and again. And as a result, we step out of that blessing, out of that covenant relationship. We become lost and guilty. And the law, along with the prophets and so much else that God puts in place, the law is intended to bring us back into right relationship with God. It's not there, this commandment is not there to spoil our fun. It's there to say, I want you to prosper, but with a clear conscience, to know what it is to live in the light. It's challenging, isn't it? Just four words. And yet, I suspect we're all challenged by them when we give them a little bit more than a cursory glance. I don't know how you're going to respond tonight to this, but let me just finish with a little story from the New Testament. It's a story from Luke 19 that many of you will be familiar with. And I'm going to use some pictures that I used at the end of term parish school service because I love these pictures. This is Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He probably didn't think of himself as a thief. Anybody in his job had a difficult, fuzzy-edged job. You had to collect money for the Roman authorities. You had to make enough money to do reasonably well yourself. Quite how you did that was a little vague. Luke simply tells us he was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He was almost certainly dishonest. Did that make Zacchaeus happy? It certainly didn't. It didn't make his friends, if he had any, happy either. And one day, Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming. He was passing through Jericho, and because he was a small man, you know the story, he knew he wouldn't be able to see Jesus. So you'll like this bit. What does Zacchaeus do? He climbs a sycamore fig tree, right to the very top, so he can see Jesus come by. And Jesus, instead of, and I love this bit, instead of saying, "Ah, Zacchaeus, I've heard about you. You're a cheat. Repent. Turn away from your sin, you vile creature." Instead of any of that, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, I've been looking for you. I want to come and have supper with you." And there's an extraordinary turnaround. Because as Luke finishes the story, Zacchaeus says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." It's a challenging commandment. It's one that pulls no punches. It's one that's countercultural in many ways. But it's part of living in the light, along with the one we've looked at last week and the one we'll look at next week. Let's pray, shall we?